what does it take to really get to know someone? Obviously, you have to spend time with them. I'm sure that Wyatt, on his mission trip, got to know some of the other people that he was traveling with a whole lot more than what he knew them before. And for some of those people, he might like them more. For other people, he might like them less. I take a bicycle trip every year with a group of friends. And over the 10 years of taking this trip, we've ridden bicycle all the way from the headwaters of the Mississippi River. That was our first year. Up at Lake Itasca State Park in Minnesota. And year by year, we've done segments all the way down the Mississippi. Last year, we ended up in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. This year, coming up in March, we are going to ride from Baton Rouge all the way down through New Orleans, and then about 70 miles past New Orleans. And we're going to finish our trip. I tell you what, I have gotten to know those guys. We have climbed grueling hills together. Sometimes this was on our bicycles. Sometimes this was walking our bicycles up the hills. But we have gotten to know each other. We have gotten to know each other's character. And we have grown deeper together as a group of friends. Well, how about knowing God? How about knowing God's character? How do we come to know that? Well, we have been given the Word. We want to know God and His character. We have His Word, and we know that all Scripture is God-breathed. We know all of this is from Him. So if we want to know His character, we go to His Word. And in His Word, we know that there are some more intense times than others. And the story of Noah and his ark and the flood is one of those intense times. Today, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 to 16, and we are going to be talking about what we learn about God and His character in this text. It's going to be our focus for the day. So, let us pray, and then we are going to have the reading of God's Word. Gracious God, we thank You for Your holy Word, and we pray that as we pour over Your words, we look at what You have to tell us about this story, that we learn more about You, that we grow in our faith, so we can see You more clearly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds, and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that had the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know about you, but in this story and in this section, you have noticed that there are some repetitions. As we went through our text today, we saw that there were many details that were repeated several times. And with those repetitions came more details. So you would have what God says about it, and then you would have what God says about it again with some additional details, and then what God says about it again with some more additional details. Scholars have gone over this text with a fine-tooth comb. They have analyzed the sentence structure, they have looked over every word, and they have come to a conclusion. Their conclusion is that this particular text is made up of four different sources. This is what they say. That there are four different sources for this text. That there was a J, E, D, and P source. They call this the Yahwist source, the Elohist, the Deuteronomist, and the Priestly source. They have this idea that there were four different writers with four different stories, and that along the way sometime, somebody took all four of those stories and put them together into one, and that's why we have all the repetition. This is a very popular idea today amongst scholars. When I was in seminary, we learned about all of this stuff. And frankly, for me, as a young seminary student without much background in theology, I didn't know what to think about what they were teaching us. But I did know something that I thought was really interesting. So you go to seminary and you get a degree. Does that mean that you get ordained? No. You get your degree, but you don't get ordained because of your degree. Not everybody who goes to seminary gets ordained. In our denomination, you have to go back to your local group of churches. It's your local group of churches that ordain you. So we had several students who were going back to their local churches, and the local churches had an important question for them about Genesis and the first Genesis and the rest of the first five books of the Bible. They asked them point blank, who wrote these first five books, including Genesis? Who wrote the first five books? Well, some of these students didn't quite know what to say, because we've been taught this stuff about the J, E, D, and P. So they weren't quite sure how to answer it. What were the churches looking for about the author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers? Who would you say wrote those? Anybody? Moses. That's right. Moses is seen as the author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Why is this important? Why is this an important question? Well, who affirms Mosaic authorship when it comes to these first books? Jesus affirms Mosaic authorship. Jesus affirms that Moses wrote this stuff. So, if you've got this other idea about who wrote these, if you've come up with this idea that there are four different authors that were spliced together, you're kind of going against what the Lord has said, right? Makes it very important, because if you start going against what the Lord has taught, it unravels the entire Bible. And for these local churches, that was a big issue. They were seeing these young seminary students come with an idea that would unravel all of the Word of God, so that the Word of the Lord is no longer the Word of the Lord, but just a nice book with some good sayings, and not the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. Me, as I've grown as a disciple, I believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I believe that the words that we have in Genesis and beyond, that all of it is true. I believe that there was a global, world-destroying flood, just as God has told us. I believe that there was destruction of all of the humanity that was created from the time of Adam all the way to Noah. That whole civilizations were wiped out by the Lord in this story. Well, you might ask then, why the repetition? Why is there repetition and then additions, repetition and additions? It's so that we don't miss this story. This is a very important story. And I believe the repetitions are there so that we do not miss God, His ways, and His character in this story. Because this story reveals so much about God and His character. From the start, all the way through this story, who is in charge here in the story of Noah and the ark and the flood? It's not humans, it's not Mother Nature, and it's not chance. We find this out about God's character. God has absolute power over creation. God has absolute power over creation. It is God that will send the rain. It is God who has the power over humans. It is God who has the power over every animal, every tree, every bird, every rock, every mountain. God has power over all of the earth. Absolute power over all of creation. Nobody is over God. He is free to do what He has decided to do. There is no bigger God than our God, nor is there any power or anything else that is above our God. Nobody. No higher power. Nobody that's going to reverse His decisions. He is supreme. He is the Lord. We learn all of this from this story. Well, what else about His character do we learn in this story? Well, we learn that our God is deeply concerned with righteousness. He is deeply concerned with righteousness. We find out in this story that God has promised to destroy our world because of sin. That God was grieved over what he had made. He was grieved because humanity was corrupt because of the fall of Adam and Eve. And that they were only evil all of the time. He's deeply concerned about righteousness. And he's deeply concerned about righteousness because he is a holy God. He is a holy God. And there shall be no unrighteousness in his presence. So God will do something about unrighteousness. God will do something about unrighteousness because he is deeply concerned about righteousness. This is a notorious issue for us that we deal with when we talk about Jesus with our neighbors, our relatives, our friends. It's a notorious issue. We are called to tell our neighbors about the good news. And part of telling our neighbors about the good news of Jesus and his salvation is warning against unrighteousness, warning about sin. But the troubling part for us, the notorious issue for us, is that when we start talking about God and how he is against unrighteousness and how God is against sin, our neighbors, our friends, our relatives will turn to us and say, "Don't judge me. Don't judge me." We're not here to judge. We love you, and we want to warn you and let you know that we have a holy God that does not like unrighteousness. He's a righteous God, and unrighteousness will not be in his presence. We want to warn our neighbors and let them know that there is good news. There's saving from sin. But we have this God with his mighty character. He is against unrighteousness, and he's deeply concerned about it. Right along with this, part of his character that we find in this passage, God distinguishes between righteousness and unrighteousness. God distinguishes between righteousness and unrighteousness. We see this with Noah. Noah, we find out, is a righteous man. He is blameless among his people. Like I talked about in weeks before, certainly Noah repented. He turned to the Lord with faith. Certainly he put his trust in Jesus, and he walked with the Lord. With Noah, there was no pretending, no lip service to God. Noah was living out a life of faith. God told him to build an ark. What did he do? He built an ark. And God promised through covenant that he would save Noah and his family. This gets us to another character element of God. God will decide who is saved and who is not. He decides to save Noah and his family. He decides to let the rest of the world perish. Noah, we find out in the New Testament, was a preacher of righteousness. And I'm sure that he was going around telling people while he was building that ark that you must be right with God. That you must be right with God. God's concerned about righteousness. God distinguishes between the righteous and the unrighteous. You must be right with God. Same today, tomorrow, and forever. we must be right with God. For Noah, he trusted God, and he did what the Lord had asked him to do. For us, we have the bigger picture. We know that we come to faith, and we come to righteousness, not on our own, by anything that we do, but through faith in his Son, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that no one comes to the Father except through him. And like Noah, we too are called to repent, to turn, to come to faith, to put our trust in him, and to walk with him all of our days. We know that this is not another character thing. God is gracious and patient. He is faithful and he is good. Did the people of Noah's day have an opportunity to repent? It took 100 years for that boat to be built or more. They had time to repent. And here in this passage, we find out that when it came down to it, there were 7 more days. 7 more days. 7 more days of grace where the people could have turned to the Lord. It's a great reminder that God is gracious and patient and faithful and good with us too. We are in a time of grace. We are in a time of grace. There will be a day, it could be soon, where the righteous will be separated from the unrighteous. They call this Judgment Day. It will happen. Instead of water, the earth will be raised with fire. But, and this is the good news, we have an ark of safety. We have an ark of safety. His name is Jesus. And when we're with Jesus, we will ride above the judgment that will come. Well, maybe you ask, well, what about our good atheist or Muslim or Buddhist neighbor? What about them? Well, this is another element of God's character. God decides what is righteous. God decides what's righteous, not us. We find out in this passage that there are maybe more animals than you thought. We know the story when we're listening to Noah's ark story as a kid. All of the animals by their kinds come to the ark two by two. But here we find out that there are more animals that come, you know, besides just one pair from each group. We find out that there are clean and unclean animals. And amongst the clean animals, there are going to be 7. Certainly this is so Noah and his family can give offerings to the Lord and not wipe out whole species. But what makes a clean and an unclean animal? Well, we certainly know that in the law of Moses, there are rules about clean and unclean animals. But as I've looked at those rules, I've always thought that those rules are kind of arbitrary. Well, why is this okay, but this isn't okay? It doesn't really make sense to me. But this week, I went out to lunch with a friend and I think his story put some perspective on it for me. This whole clean and unclean animal thing. And this whole God decides what's righteous thing. Well, we went out to lunch at the truck stop. And we were both winners that day. How were we winners that day? We both joined the Clean Plate Club. Huh? We both joined the Clean Plate Club. He was telling me that at basic training, you should really only take what you can eat. Because if you take more than what you can eat, you're going to be sitting there eating it before you get dismissed anyway. So only take what you can eat. They had a rule. You had to join the Clean Plate Club if you wanted to get up from the lunch table. But he said that there was another rule. In the lunchroom, on the benches, you weren't supposed to sit on the whole bench. You weren't supposed to sit on the whole bench. You weren't even supposed to sit on half of the bench. At basic training, you were only supposed to sit on the front third of the bench. That's it. So not the whole bench, not half the bench, one third of the bench. And you get in big trouble if you didn't sit on just the front third of the bench. Why? They were never told why. That's just what you're supposed to do. He said that it was about discipline. It was about discipline. You're supposed to sit on the first third of the bench. That's how it is, and that's what you do. When it comes to the clean and unclean animals, all of this stuff, it's about discipline. It's about the Lord's discipline. The Lord was setting apart a people for himself. They were to eat these kinds of animals, and they were not supposed to eat these kinds of animals. It was a matter of discipline. God decides what is righteous. And God is looking for obedience. He's looking for discipline. He's looking for people with faith and trust in him. We might have good neighbors. Atheists, Muslims, Buddhists, others. We might have good neighbors, but our neighbors are not good or righteous if they disobey God and do not do the things that God calls them to do. God calls us to put our trust in Jesus as the only way for salvation. God decides what's righteous. All right, we have a couple of more character elements here. We know that God takes the heat for all of this. For the whole flood, for the wiping out of civilizations, God says, I will send the rain. I will wipe out humanity. There's no downplaying of the story. There's no watering it down to make it easier to swallow. These are the things that God does. God, he is good. He is faithful, and he offers grace, but he also brings judgment. Now, the final character element, there are some details in here that are interesting. And what these details tell us is that God is active in history. Noah, he was 600 years old when the flood came. And the flood came on the 17th day of the second month. Why do we have that detail? It's to show us that it's a real day in a very real history. When the floodgates of heaven were opened, when the springs of the great deep burst forth, when it rained and water came up from the ground for 40 days and 40 nights, it's a real day and this is real history. We find out, too, that God's not a faraway God, but he was involved. Who gathers the animals? God brings them. Who shuts the door and seals it? God does that. God is active in this story. He is active in history, and he is active today, too. Jesus, right now, and every day since this church was created, long ago, Jesus has been the head of this church. And as long as there has been disciples in this church and disciples of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has been there. And we know that every believer has been given the Holy Spirit. God is active we are called to gather together, to grow with one another, and to serve side by side with each other, to do all that the Lord has called us to do, sharing his good name across this town and our communities where we live.